This is Ken, and you're listening to New Pneuma Godcast, the urban voice of Christian podcasts, kicking something new every week. Subscribe today.
What's good, New Pneuma family? Do you subscribe to or believe in what we discuss on New Pneuma Godcast? If you do, while I got your attention, hit that subscribe button. It'll mean a lot to us. Peace.
Right, and they formed a really good, strong country because the locals were farmers, but the other guys were horsemen, and the union between the two made the country safer, made the country stronger. So they shaped 9th century. So, 6th century, 600 something. By 9th century, Christianity has grown, as you know, Macedonia. You heard it in the Bible, right? Macedonia?
Yes, yes.
Well, that was the first place where Apostle Paul and I think Silas, they came out of, today's Turkey, and they went to Macedonia. And that was the first church. If you remember Lydia, they got beat up there and stuff, and God shook with the prison, you know, what they were singing at midnight, and the whole prison shook, and the prisoner got saved. That's a place called Philippi, and the letter to the Philippians later was written for these guys. It was the first church on European, which today is northern Greece. Back then was called Macedonia. And Macedonia is this big region, northern Greece and southern Bulgaria and southern Serbia, Yugoslavia. So it's like large biblical region that was brought in three nations, Bulgaria, Serbia, and northern Greece together is one big region called Macedonia. Anyways, the churches that were formed back then was Philippi, and Thessalonians. So those two letters were written to the two northern Greece, churches that Apostle Paul and Silas started, right? So, and then later he went to Athens, if you remember, Athens and Corinth and so forth. But that's not Macedonia. That's like deep Greece, Greek. But up north, Philippi and Thessaloniki, they were they're Macedonian. Okay, so southern Bulgaria, northern Greece, and the west is Yugoslavia. So that was that early biblical region. Okay, so today the Philippites, the letter to the Philippians, is only like, I don't know, not even 70 miles, 60 miles to the Bulgarian border today. It's that close. Those biblical times where Apostle Paul and Thessaloniki, the letter to Thessalonians, that city is, I don't know, maybe 2 hours from the border, not even that, something like that. 2 hours from the border today, just south of the southern border of Bulgaria, and you're in Thessaloniki. So, two apostles from Thessaloniki, two brothers, Cyril and Methodi, created the Bulgarian alphabet. I mean, we didn't have an alphabet. So these two Christian apostles from Thessalonian guys, they got a passion to evangelize Bulgaria. So you can't evangelize really without the Bible, right? So they created an alphabet that we can read with, and they translated the New Testament, and they presented it to the king, right? This is 9th century. So far, we have only the Bible in Greek language, and in Latin. That's it. So then we were the third language that the New Testament was translated into. I mean, it's amazing. 9th century, right? Long time ago. So, and then they presented the New Testament to the king, And the king of Bulgaria at the time accepted it. He became Christian. He accepted Christianity. And then he appointed a day. I'm getting excited now. I know I'm going off the probably. You probably didn't know.
I like this. But anyway. I like this. Keep going.
Okay. So the king got really excited, and he says, all right, so when I'm going to be baptized now, because they told him, look, now if you're a Christian, you just have to go in the river publicly, and we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. They go, okay. But being a king, he didn't want to be alone. So he says, I'm going to invite my whole tribe, my whole nation people, my people, to get in the river with me. And, I mean, you can't say no to the king, right? So, okay. So they all, whether you believe or not, it wasn't the case. You can't tell who's believed, who's not. But they would go in the river with their king, and they got baptized in one day, the entire nation.
Wow.
That is the history of Bulgaria, ninth
wow.
century. And we became officially a Christian nation. So we were really...
Wow.
Big and strong in Christianity, you know, when you follow the Lord, He blesses you, makes you strong and stuff. So we were strong, and eventually, you know, we lost it. I don't know what happened, so many reasons, but then the Turks came in and they tormented us for 500 years. But then the point was, I started with that because Russia then, at the time, was called. Believe it or not, it was called Holy Russia. Like, we still have the term when I was a kid, but we don't know what that holy means. It just says Holy Russia. This is like a Seattle Lucia. It's like a religious term. You don't understand it, but you say it. That's what it is. So Holy Russia, even the communists didn't erase the word Holy Russia because it was so much history. And on top of it all, you know, we were... 500 years under the Turks, the Muslims. So these, and the atrocities were horrendous. I mean, it's indescribable. And that word came to Russia, and Russia mobilized volunteer army, Norm. It wasn't a paid volunteer army. It was because of Christianity. Russia was Christian, so was Bulgarian, and Bulgaria is under the Muslims. And so Russian people took up in the war to fight off those Muslims, those guys, they were murderers, and were killing these Christian brothers. So it was like a holy war type of thing. And they invaded, Russian volunteer army invaded and pushed out Turkish and the Muslims out of Bulgaria and sort of set us free from that, right? And to commemorate, to celebrate, they helped build a huge, huge Orthodox church building, which to this day is standing, and it's in honor of all the soldiers. And all the kind of like a memorial building, but massive Christian religious memorial building. And so you're asking me, how can these buildings be there? Well, because they're connected to our history with Russia. You know, first with Greece, then with Russia. And now there was no religious schools in there. There's no teaching. That stopped when the comments came. But the buildings were still there. You know what I mean? And those paintings were still there, right? Those paintings. Of course, you don't know what they're all about and stuff. Like I say, the Communist Party took over. In fact, the religious St. Hedrin, right, equivalent of the leaders of the church, they were all KGB leaders. They were all KGB agents. They replaced the real priest, you know, with the KGB agents so that they're total control. However, the building, Norm, is still there. And it's kind of like,
wow,
whatever, it's a famous a Catholic building in New York that's like St. Andrew Cathedral or whatever, you know. When you walk in there, it might not be alive spiritually, but the building is still there and testifies to Christianity, right?
Yeah.
So those paintings, about the only thing I can remember, but they were in my mind. And when I encountered Jesus, all those things begin to make sense. Plus, I had another experience, a whole other topic, but I had another experience with the underground church, if you remember. There was such a thing as secret underground church. And I had the privilege of being introduced in one of those meetings, and it kind of shocked me. But it was scary because it's illegal, right? So I didn't want to get caught, so I didn't go back. But that touched my heart.
Wow, that's amazing. That's a really powerful story. And when you're talking about the underground church, are you talking about something that existed before you left Bulgaria, or are you talking about after the fact?
Before, when the communists came, they begin to go after the pastors with vengeance, because the pastors would be, you know, opposing their whole thing, and so they went against them, and they start persecuting them, and shut down all those Protestant churches. They're shutting them down. Spirit-filled was the most dangerous for them, because the Holy Ghost, you know, gives you power, right? So they would have to go underground to survive, which means meeting secretly at homes, in people's homes. They lost the visibility, but they gain under the secret meeting in homes. They will thrive, you know. They will still exist, right? And I ended up in one of those meetings, and I was deeply touched by something. I couldn't tell what it was, but when I met the Jesus people, I connected the dots. Something that was deposited for me in those underground church meetings, that they came, it came to life. It kind of made me wonder, not wonder, but it makes sense, you know. It's a whole other story, but that was powerful for my salvation. Besides the food.
I really am curious. What would you say, being that you experienced both the underground church and now the church that you see in America, where, I mean, well, maybe I'm going to say that loosely, but what you used to see, like back in the days of the Jesus movement and all that, like how would you compare, like, you know, like a lot of people in America especially, they'll say stuff like, you know, they have their mugs that say, I love Jesus. They got their stickers saying, honk if you love Jesus or whatever. All this kind of stuff that's supposed to be their proof that they're a Christian, and they're shouting it out off the rooftops or whatever. But then you go to a country like Bulgaria, they have to be underground, but they're still Christians. So how would you explain, number one, the difference between those Christians that are underground over there versus the ones that are here? How do you like differentiate them, or what is the difference between them?
Well, a great question again, Norm. Number one, when of course they, you know, shared the gospel with me, it didn't really work, but it fed me. So after a week or so of food, they invited me to one of their Christian service. And they were like the place that were loving on me, cooking for me, was in a small town called Ojai, just north of LA, Ojai. And then another town next to it was Ventura, California. So in Ventura they had a bigger home and that was the gathering place. So it'd be like several little network of like halfway houses that help drug addicts, and they come together once Saturday or something, and they have a joint worship, joint service. And two things that like made a big impression on me. Number one, when they were going into worship and singing, the Americans had electric guitars, bass, acoustic guitars, electric guitars, and yeah, I don't remember if they had drums. Maybe they had a conch or something, percussion. The Bulgarians had no instrument, underground church. But when they were just singing, voices sound the same. Like, wow. The resemblance was striking. One is Bulgarian, one is singing American English. One is just quiet, just voices of people packed in one room where you could put normally maximum 15 people, or, and it's instead it's 40 or 50 packed in like sardines, and they're singing a cappella. And the spirit or the atmosphere is identical. And I'm going, what is going on? How can this be? Like, you close your eyes, and I felt like, I mean, I was in Ventura, California, listening to these Jesus people singing songs. But when I close my eyes, I feel like I'm at this underground church in Bulgaria. Although culturally different, right? Totally. That was a big deal. Like, I was like, what? There is something like that. It's like part of the same club. Different, but yet the spirit is the same. And then the second thing that blew my mind, Norm, big time, it was a testimony. I remember specifically one lady who was formerly a prostitute in New York City. She said she used to sell her body sexually to get money to get a heroin habit, drugs, you know, for drugs. So basically she lived in that prostitute style just for satisfying her addiction, and that's it, food, and that's it. And I'm looking at her, and I'm going, like, what? Like, I don't speak English very well, but as far as I can tell, she did say that she used to be prostitute. And I'm going, no way. There's just no way on earth that lady to have been on the streets selling her body. No way. Because the way she looked, I mean, we can use Christian term now, saint, right? Holy, saint, clean, beautiful, like a clean person. No way to tell me that would be prostitute for money. So that shook me. I mean, I'm telling you, that made a big impression on me. Because, you know, I was a worldly guy. I knew about girls. I mean, I knew what, you know, sleeping with prostitutes is like. And it's like, she is not, nowhere close to that. And I, as a secular guy, you know, promiscuous and all, I could tell you, this is not my kind of girl. She is, man, don't touch that. Because it's, you know, it's pure. You know, you can't mess around with that. That was a big thing of how God, like, warmed me up, got me to just, like, shook me out of my, you know, religious, I mean, out of my communistic background. And the thing that I told you earlier, you close your eyes and you're back in that underground church meeting. I'm going, what? So, the spirit of believers all over the world is the same. I guarantee you, you go to China, underground church, you go to, you know, anywhere you go, they're real Christians, it will be very similar. very, very similar. And that was a big
thing. I just want to know, like, do you feel like when it comes to those, like, I'm not quite sure how it was in Bulgaria. I know that in China that you can't be found out to be a part of the underground church, or they will do certain things to you. I don't know if it was the same in Bulgaria, but I'm just wondering, like, about the outward, you know, the outward show of someone being a Christian versus, you know, having to hide it in a sense. Like, did they have to hide that fact in Bulgaria, or was that something that people could still be a Christian, but they just couldn't go into a building that was called a church and be outward, so to speak, with what they were doing?
Right. I got to tell you one detail, is this, that there's two types of, the Orthodox Church is like a dead religion, like a museum, practically. There was no life in there. However, in the Protestant or non-Orthodox, non-Catholic world, there were two kinds of churches. One was underground, secret. The other one were allowed by the communists. I found out all that later, and not at the time. I didn't have any clue what's going on. But after the communists fell and after going to Bulgaria, they explained to me. So the underground church is primarily spirit-filled and very, very strong in the Lord, praying the spirit, you know. But they were secret, only secret. Now, there were churches who were overground, who were agreeing to be given the right to meet publicly, but multiple conditions. Number one, the membership have to reveal all their people's names, addresses, and everything. Second of all, the pastor have to submit his sermon to the KGB, whoever's over that church, and the KGB guy will be reading his sermon and edit anything that they don't want you to say. And so you're supposed to read that verbatim and don't drift into saying things that provoke, you know, their doctrine, their propaganda, right? So they're also taking offerings. They took all the money and they gave the pastor some sort of a small salary. So they were salaried. In other words, if you want a guest speaker from Bulgaria, you have to give them notice. But if you want a guest speaker from abroad, then it's a lot longer process. Let's say 6 months, where you have to submit and they have to give them all the regulations, because, in other words, complete and tight control. It's really like sterilization. So nothing that goes on in that church that is not totally submitted to the communist propaganda. That's why some pastors agreed to do that, and that they just want to be agreed to be controlled like that, but at least to be left alone to continue. But the people who didn't agree with all that, any of it, they went underground. And that, does that make sense?
So that means that if they went underground, nobody could know about them, because if they did find out about them, they would come after them.
Yeah. And they kept secret. And sometimes they get found out and they get arrested and told, don't do that. So sometimes they can beat them up and say, don't ever do this again. Don't. And mess with them, the members, things like, you lose your job because you got marked now, you've been caught in a secret church that's against the law, so you're a bad guy, and you lose your job, and your dossier, you know, your record has that stain now that you're, I mean, you know, right now in China, they use their cell phones to do all that, so they track them, and if they catch you, then you get put on your record and stain you and shame you and all that. So they put all the pressure. Yeah. But the Christians who are filled with the Spirit, they're resilient, you know, and they somehow endure through the hardship, through the losing their jobs, good jobs, they work, they go into, you know, harder jobs, and they sacrifice, and they still find meaning in another secret place. And sometimes they find out that somebody is a traitor, right? So eventually they find out who that person is, so anyways, it's a struggle. 40 years of underground church, it's a struggle. But still survive. I mean, the church survived. Hallelujah.
Wow.
It's more resilient than communist.
Yeah. So now that you were a Christian, I know that you were trying to figure out what to do next. And so what kind of things started to happen that kind of led you towards going to a school of ministry and getting into the ministry?
Well, my first response to the Lord is that somebody gave me a Bulgarian Bible. And that was like heaven on earth, man. I left the guy's little house and I went found a little tiny little house, you know. And I got a little job so I could pay the small rent and everything. And so my goal was to read the Bible from cover to cover, and it took, I don't know, something like 9 months, about a year, or less than a year, about 9 months. And I read it through, and my gosh, that was like my honeymoon with God. Wow. I still, like today, I was reading the story of Joseph, and I remember my first impact when I read that story. I mean, I wept for hours when I read it, because, like, you know, when Joseph reconciled his brother, he was crying, and he ripped his wigs off, this, you know, Egyptian, and he revealed, says, "I'm your brother, you man." Still like crying now. You sold me to slavery, but God protecting what you meant for evil. Look at this, God is doing for good. I mean, I wept at that story. Oh my gosh, to this day, that story is wrecking me because that's what the Lord spoke to me. Someday, I mean, months later, He's gonna connect me with brothers and sisters, you know, that I could feel like Joseph and the brothers and Benjamin and Jacob and stuff. I could feel that, you know, reconciliation and love and sacrifice and so forth. You know, Judas says that's what broke the dam of bitterness that Joseph, Judas says, "Take me, put me in the prison, let me be your slave, and let my little brother Benjamin go, because if we go home without Benjamin, our dad will die. He'll finish him, because he lost his older son, you know. And now if he loses the younger one from the same wife, you know, from Rachel, he'll finish her dad. So please, please let my brother go. And please take me in. Let me be your slave for the rest of my days." here in prison, whatever you want me to do for you, but let my brother go. And that was like a Christ-like story, right? It was a Christ-like gesture, and that broke Joseph's bitterness. It broke through, and that's when he just revealed himself to his brothers, and that was a big story. So, anyways, all these Bible stories, man, they wrecked me. They made me, you know, want to be part of a church, you know, part of Christianity, part of the body of Christ. And shortly after that, reading the Bible, somebody who I really liked came to my little church that I was going on Sundays, and I liked him, and he became my first mentor, you know, my first like a father in my life. And he was a teacher in the school, so I went to that school where he was teaching. This was in Northern California. And eventually I joined that ministry. I met my wife there and started writing songs for Christian children in a music tape called Music Machine. And next one was like another one called Bullfrogs and Butterflies and several other tapes for children. This is 70s, bro. There was nothing for kids, for children, for Christians. So we are part of the first Jesus music, you know what I mean? Jesus music.
So that's the, because I knew there were some songs you wrote that were like really, you know, became really famous and throughout the body of Christ has been known. So I remember hearing about Bulls, Frogs, and Butterflies. I remember hearing that when I was a kid. And you, what other songs did you say that you also wrote?
Also, so this was for children at first. Then we did a worship albums, two or three live worship that we recorded. And then a song called I Will Bless the Lord and many others. I Want to Know You, and many other songs. Anyways, that was the worship stuff. And then we did a contemporary, like for young people, like we did a band called Silverwind, and that was the 80s. We sounded like ABBA a little bit. It was very popular back in the 80s. So that was my career there as a musician. And then the Lord called me into apostolic ministry, and so I switched, and yeah, I mean, I still worship, play the violin, and so forth, but I'm doing more teaching and discipleship kind of thing.
So, Georgian, before we get into your apostolic call, I want to get into your love story with Winnie. You said you met her when you were in the school of ministry, and you kind of like went straight into the ministry stuff. I want to talk about how you met Winnie, and you know, and for you to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, ministry was about, I don't know, about 300 people, young people mainly, and I noticed this girl because at night, usually I'd go out and spend time praying with the Lord and just hanging out. And like past 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, you know, most people went to sleep, but she was the only one that I saw that was out there walking and praying in that area where we had a farm there. Ministry. So I noticed her that she was extra, you know, loving Jesus, like I was. Like I'd be up for hours, you know, 11, 10, 11, 12, and seeking the Lord and praying and stuff. And she was like that. So I go, wow, this girl's special. And eventually, you know, fell in love and I mean, she was attractive, but, you know, you don't let yourself fall in love because you have a calling in your life, and I know that if you get serious with the girl and marry, you know, I mean, she has to be like you, or else it's just not going to work. And I was afraid of divorce and stuff. I didn't want to get through that. And so it took me a couple of years before I could feel like that. I actually even asked her, look, I want to marry you, I want to engage, but are you willing to, are you going to be happy with me? Because I'm a called to be a preacher, I'm called to be an evangelist, I'm called to be, and I could feel like the future is going to be pretty intense, so are you going to be okay with that? She says, yeah, I'll do whatever God's calling us. I have similar calling. So that kind of took before I could engage, you know, marry her, because I just wanted to make sure that. So she also had a calling. And for a while, that calling was tested, you know, to be honest, you know. After you even got married, we went through a really rough time, and so all that got tested. But the Lord gave us, like, I mean, we were nearly divorced, to be honest. But the Lord gave us a second chance beautifully. I mean, she was back to living at one point. He revived her. He revived me, both of us. We have a second chance in our marriage, really. And now, here we are, we've been married 43 years now, and we still love each other, and it's just, God has been faithful. I mean, my marriage is like on grace, you know, flowing on grace. That's all I can say. Thank God for you. His extra love and extra grace. I definitely am a product of that, you know.
I know that you have some children, or at least one child. How many children do you have?
We have one child and three grandchildren now. She's married.
Wow. That's amazing. So I know that you were talking about being called into the ministry, and you knew that it was an apostolic call. How did that come about?
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like one thing leads to another. Both of us were really heavy readers of the Bible. Like we would read it all the time, and she has a more of a teacher style, teacher anointing, and mine is a little more of a preacher kind. And mixed together, we work well as a team. We work well as a team. And, well, like, we love going to the different Bible schools and teach whatever they allow us to. And of course churches, but also we love schools. So at one point, I don't know, back 10 years ago, the Lord says, "Just, do you want to have your own school?" You know, and we said, "Yeah, we'd love to do that." And things quickly, once the Lord says something, quickly happened, and we started our own school here in Harrisburg, PA. You in Baltimore, right?
Yeah, I'm in Baltimore.
Yeah, so we started school here in we have a home church here in Harrisburg, and then it's a 9-month school. And then we felt like, I mean, we really felt the call for the Northeast. And although Harrisburg is a base, but we thought we're going to have some base school in New York City and D.C., And lastly, at the end, in Boston. So, we thankfully, we have a commute train from Harrisburg, which is also only 5 minutes from my house, to a train station. And three and a half hours later, you're in downtown New York City. So because of that convenient transport, we're able to start a school in New York City and last for 7 years until COVID. We stopped it with COVID. But we were not very big. It was like probably 50 students all in New York City. And we had about like 150 here. And then we started our school in D.C. with 40 students. And that's what COVID hit, the lockdown. And we went off online. So still, till this day, we're online. And we're starting to want to maybe start again the physical. But for now, we're going online. And we've double, triple. It's been amazing from all over the world. We have students from as far as the Middle East, like Dubai and all these places, Bulgaria, Germany, South Africa, all over the place. UK, of course. And East, we have school we have students in Australia, Singapore, New Zealand. So it's been amazing. God protected us. And of course, I haven't told you about our charity. Me not having a father, I don't know what that would be like without a mom or dad or something. So we started supporting kids like that. And went into traffic children. And so we have about close to 600 kids that we support every day. Pretty amazing.
Wow. So I know that you kind of talked about the fact that you have a home church there in Pennsylvania, but you came all the way from California to Pennsylvania and connected with Charles Stock. So how did that happen?
Oh, it was one thing led to another. From California, went to Texas. From Texas it's a big journey to Seattle. From Seattle to Florida, New Orleans, and then here. It's just one journey, man. One big, long journey. And you kind of follow the Lord. And we've been here the longest, right, actually. We came here about almost 15 years ago. So this is the longest period we haven't moved around. You know. Otherwise, every 7 to 10 years, we'd be moving somewhere else. But we're stable here, and it's our base. You know.
Okay. Wow. So I know that you wrote a book. Well, before we go into that book, I want to know about the fact that I know you went back to Bulgaria at some point to take the gospel there when the communist Iron Curtain came down. What was that experience like when you did that?
Oh, my gosh, it was incredible. I mean, it's like I was like famous from the rock and roll days, but now I'm 100% Christian and leader, and I became a strength to the believers in Bulgaria. And my wife, one thing about her, she loved the poor of the poor, poorest of the poor, marginalized and stuff, and that's the gypsies in Bulgaria. So because she was very much like that, I developed relationship with this gypsy guy, gypsy pastor, and we have powerful ministry inside his neighborhood of maybe 8,000, 10,000, and big influence. We have, like, police stopped going to their neighborhood the last 20 years because the crime is gone, you know, because of the powerful presence of God. The crime is gone. And now we're building an orphanage, first gypsy orphanage, you know. Awesome. Anyways, wow. That's the ministry for poor, so the poor, my wife is like that, and I'm more with the orphan kids and trafficked children. That's my heart is that. Together we work well. And I described that in a book called Joy. I mean, it's on Amazon. There's a lot of my journey that I mentioned. I mean, my gosh, we've talked almost 2 hours. My voice is getting cracked.
When you're having fun. Huh?
Yeah. But if you want to help me spread the word, the book has details. Every chapter is like a description of the different seasons, you know, of my life, that I learned a lot of things with the Lord and revelations that's where the apostolic I describe we're apostles. They call us apostles of joy, but really the apostles of the joy of Jesus, right? The presence of Jesus. That's apostolic. To bring the presence of Jesus. Like say, this neighborhood, do you know that they worship, since we've been there, connected with them, they worship every night for over 20 years, 25 years now. Every night. Never stop. Never.
Imagine. Wow.
Every night. It's not always full, right? Sunday is very full, but throughout the week, it's just nonstop. Monday, Tuesday, worship, prayer, preaching, miracles, signs and wonders. That's what the presence of God is doing, and because of that, the crime is gone. Crime is gone. You know?
Wow.
The devil can't hang around the presence, man. Simple as that.
Wow. That is amazing. So that's really something that's like unheard of most places in the world. I mean, we don't hear about places that have no crime. And then for it to be due to the presence of God, you know, in a certain area, that's really interesting. I know that recently you've been kind of getting more engaged in dialogues pertaining to the gay agenda and things of that nature. What made you become more vocal about these things as of late?
Well, not so much about the gay as much as about the trans, because I don't have anything against a gay or lesbian or trans. Do you think you're responsible for your life? And according to the Bible, there are no trans and gays in heaven. So you'll be responsible for what God says in His Word. But if you're a dog and you want to, and stuff like that, that's totally, you bear your own responsibility with that. But don't impose that on children, because, man, that's what I'm saying. Don't do that. Please don't do that, because it's, you know, first of all, I don't want you to do that to my children. Don't you? That's all pedophilia and everything. Don't touch that. But everybody's children. Don't touch, you know, children. And again, if the parents are willing to expose their children to that, that's terrible. But it's their thing, right? It's their will. It's a free country, right? You can do that. But so many parents don't even know what has been going on. What's going on currently in schools and what the kids... And actually COVID exposed a lot of that, because kids stayed home and through the computer they were doing like online schools, and that's when the parents beginning to wake up to what's happening. They go, what are they teaching you? And so, you know, the dark forces, they use painful issues such as racism or sexism or stuff like that. They use things that are difficult, that and they torque it, they push it, they want to divide us, right? They want to break us down gender-wise and race-wise. But that's what the strength of Christianity is, because we're, you know, one race. There's no, it's one race, yeah. Human race. Yeah, I mean, we have different colors, but like I'm not fully white per se, let's say, because I got some Asian background and this and that, Eastern European. However, we're one race. Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Like we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So what are you trying to divide us? Okay, we have different culture, we eat different food and all that, but please don't push that, and because we're one race. And even the gender thing in the Bible, in Christ, there's no male, female. We're all equal in creation, like God created us. Why are you trying to divide us now? Man is man, and women are women. Male is male, female is female. How can you be born a male and say no? You can't change that.
Yeah, exactly.
Stupid operation, but you can't change your chromosomes, right? There's male and female.
Yeah.
What are you gonna do? You know. So these are insane things. They're demonic, you know. So if the devil tries to mess with creation, right? Because he hates God, right? Ultimately, all these gender things, the dark forces that are using the gender things to mess with God. God is a creator. That's God's creation. So, anyways, all that stuff is what ultimately, and I want to finish with that, and that is that unfortunately, but takes difficult things like this to wake us up from our slumber as a church and rise up and lift our voices and declare God's truth. I mean, just the truth is a person. What are you going to do with that? It's Jesus. You can't change God, you know. And that truth, that Jesus, is inside us, every believer, you know. And he wants to touch every human being, you know. And go inside every human being by the Holy Spirit, so being born again. So that's my final thought.
So, Georgian, before you go, well, first of all, I want to just say thank you for being on the podcast, and I really enjoyed the conversation. How can people get in touch with you and or follow you on social media and things like that?
Well, my name is Georgian Banoff, and if you Google that or search that, you'll find a website. GlobalCelebration.com. So, Georgian Banoff will take you to social media and stuff. I got canceled from Facebook 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, and Facebook and Instagram. So I just restored those sites, both sites. But Twitter. I kept on Twitter. So my website and everything, just Google Georgian Banoff and it'll take you to. And YouTube, it kept me on YouTube. So you can Google, you can type Georgian Banoff. You know how to spell it?
Yeah, of course. I can spell it. GEORGIAN and Banoff is BANOV.
Right. If you type it so, in. It's on YouTube. I have lots of stuff and Twitter and the website. It should show up to Global Salvation.
All right. Well,
and the joy is on Amazon, so you can.
Oh yeah, definitely. If you're listening to the podcast, make sure you get that book on Amazon. Is it just called Joy or?
Yeah, it's the title of Joy, and the subtitle is God's secret weapon for every believer. But if you Georgian Banoff Joy, it's on Amazon. You'll come up right away.
All right, sounds good. Well, thank you again, Georgia, for being on the podcast. I need to speak to you real quick after I end the recording, but once again, you've been listening to New Numa Godcast. This is your host, Norman Brown, a.k.a. Norm the Professor. Make sure you follow us on Instagram, New Numa, and also you can follow my personal account, Norm the Professor. And, of course, you can also subscribe to the podcast on YouTube and iTunes and everywhere else that we're on. Thank you again for supporting New Numa Godcast. Peace.
Thanks for listening to the New Numa Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.